Greetings again in the name of King Jesus. It's a joy to be gathered together in his presence to worship him. I have just a few announcements to bring to your attention. I'm going to say this one twice. I'm going to say it on the front and the back end. But we are having a congregational meeting today to receive the slate of officer nominations from our nominating committee. So directly after the service, I mean within seconds of the benediction, members, stay. I urge you to stay because we have a quorum. We want to keep the quorum to have this congregational meeting and to accept this slate. So the congregational meeting will start immediately following our worship service. Also, if you're on page 19 in your worship guide, there's a couple other things that I wanted to mention. First, you'll see towards the bottom of the page our Stewards of Children training, August 21st. As of right now, we are continuing on with that, and it's a very important part of our plan going forward to care deeply for our children and for our workers, volunteers, staff, elders, officers, women's shepherding team. We're all together being involved in this training, and it's open to the congregation. So please mark that on your calendar to come to participate in this training as we seek to care well for our children and those who would be coming into our church through various other things like VBS and other ministry events where we're welcoming those who don't belong to our body, welcoming them in. So that's August 21st in the morning, Saturday. And then secondly, it's at the very bottom. I just wanted to remind us all that as a body, we're memorizing scripture together. And so from August 15th through November, we're all memorizing Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. Please do that. Dwell in the scriptures as an individual, as families, as community groups, small groups. Use this as a platform to encourage your own heart as you seek the Lord's face and his presence. We have printed verse cards out in the narthex that you can pick up, take home, put in your fridge, take an extra one, slip it into your Bible, just something extra as we think deeply about God's word and put it into our hearts. And then, again, as I said, I'm mentioning this twice, directly following the service, members, please stay for our congregational meeting. We will receive the slate of officers from the nominating committee. So please stay for that congregational meeting directly following the service. And now John Smith is going to come pray for us.
Good morning. Please join me in our congregational prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you with gladness and thanksgiving that we're able to gather as a body of believers. We exalt you as creator, sovereign, and ruler above all rulers, worthy to be honored and glorified. Your loving kindness is everlasting, and you are faithful to all the generations. Father, even as we joyfully gather as a congregation this morning, our hearts ache for the many peoples around the world who live under tyranny and the cloud of the coronavirus, which is preventing so many of our Christian brothers and sisters from worshiping collectively. We also pray for the children in our church family who are returning to school. We pray for a safe learning environment for all students, their families, the teachers, and the school administrators. We pray for our own church families. We make important decisions in the midst of this recent outbreak. Grant us wisdom. Grant wisdom to our pastoral team and other decision makers. And please grant patience and understanding to each of us. We pray boldly and confidently in requesting that you, O Lord, protect all of us, including our healthcare workers, as we all yearn for a swift end to the spread of the virus. Heavenly Father, on this special day, we rejoice over the blessing of baptisms of Margaret Fox and Baker Martin. We pray for them and for Towns and Michael and for Catherine and David and their parents and extended families and ask that you be their constant companion in the months and years ahead. We pray that they will be nurtured and equipped to follow you and honor you as Lord and Savior all the days of their lives. We give special thanks for our missionaries who are spreading the gospel in places where those who hold fast to the name of Jesus Christ are condemned. This morning, we lift up our missionary partners in Athens, Greece, the Newports, the Petros, the Tataros. We pray for their health and protection from the devastating fires in Athens recently. We also mourn those in our church family and community who are sick, who are coping with loss, who are battling adversity of all kinds. We pray especially for healing and peace for Bill and Cindy Hay, for Ingram's mom, Linda James, for Barbara Vivian, for the mother and sister of Kip Tulos, for the father of Debbie Glasgow. We know, Father, that even in the midst of our sorrows and distress over these adversities, you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. We know that one day your kingdom will come, and on that day the pain and suffering that we see in the present will be no more, that there will come a day when you will dwell among your people, that every tear will be wiped away and sin and death and evil will be no more. For you, Lord, are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Prepare now our hearts and minds to hear the word preached. We give thanks for our brother in Christ, John Fountain, the many ways that you have gifted him. Speak now through him, O Lord, for your servants listen. In the unmatched name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. Amen.
Repetition is one of the keys to learning. It's how we learn how to read. It's how we learn how to write. It's how we learn math. And the more we see something, say something, do something, read something, the more internalized it becomes, the more a part of who we are it becomes. I can't tell you the flashcards that Josh can sure attest to this in Greek class and seminary, and I still have the nightmares to attest to the fact that that Greek is still a part of me. Repetition is one of the keys to learning. This is true in spiritual things as well as non-spiritual things, air quotes. This is why we catechize our children. This is why we tell the same Bible stories over and over and over again, because our children are learning. And also, by way of reminder, repetition works because so many of us suffer from what I would just call a spiritual amnesia. Not that we cognitively forget what's true, but functionally we forget what's true. Think about the last time something really awful happened in your life and you just freaked out because functionally in the moment you forgot that God is sovereign, you forgot that God is good. When was the last time you felt utterly ashamed about something and worthless, unworthy? Functionally, in that moment, you have forgotten what God says about you, that you are his beloved child, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we learn by repetition, and we're encouraged, and we're built up by repetition because we forget. Now, God is the great educator, and so we should be no surprise that there is all kinds of repetition to teach us and remind us all throughout the scriptures. And perhaps you've noticed that already in Genesis, that there's lots of themes, there's lots of phrases, there's lots of ideas that get repeated, stories that even seem to be repeated. And what's happening there is God is teaching us something through that repetition, and he's reminding us of some things through that repetition. Now you'll see in your worship guide on page 11, one of the key phrases that is repeated throughout the book of Genesis through which God is trying to teach us something and remind us of something. And that is the phrase in English, these are the generations of, or this is the book of the generations of, or something along those lines. The Hebrew phrase there translated, these are the generations of, is a word called toledot. And I'll just refer to these as the toledotes throughout the sermon. And the toledotes are a few things. They are sort of the chapter headings for the book of Genesis. These are the chapters, all right? And the chapters follow this genealogy, the genealogy of this family that begins with the creation of the first human beings all the way through that family line through the book of Genesis. But also, these are the places where God and the human author Moses are saying, hey, pay attention to this. This was written, these words were written down in a culture that was primarily vocal and oral. Nobody had the their own Bible for thousands of years. And so this is the author's way of underlining, of highlighting, of putting an asterisk, putting a sticky note by, and saying, this is important, pay attention to this. When you hear this phrase again, this is a billboard, pay attention. All right? And so what we're going to do this morning, before we move into the next major section of Genesis, the Toledot of Jacob, we're going to pause for a moment and we're going to zoom out 30,000 feet and we're going to look at this Toledot structure of Genesis. Now, the reason this is important, there's a lot of reasons that this is important, is because this sets up, this is the introduction for the whole Bible. This tells you where everything is going. And so all these themes and these repetitions that are outlined here are showing us a trajectory. They're pointing us towards something. They're pointing us towards somewhere. And like in a good piece of music, I checked with Rick earlier to make sure this terminology was right, but this is sort of the sonata of the composition of the Bible. It introduces themes and phrases that progress and are filled out and fulfilled all throughout the Bible. And if I could, I've tried to simplify this as much as I possibly could without being too simplistic, but I think what this structure is teaching us and the place that it is pointing us, the main storyline of the whole Bible, is something like this: that God has a plan for his world, and you get to be a part of it. God has a plan for his world, a mission for his world, a purpose for his world, and you and I get to be a part of it. And as we look through these Toledotes, we'll see that plan sort of develop. We'll see what it is. And the first thing we'll see about that plan is that it is a global plan to make his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's a global plan to bring his kingdom here on earth. The second thing we'll see through these Toledotes is that that is a kingdom that comes through offspring, comes through children. And the last thing we'll see about this plan is that God invites us to participate in this plan through faith. So I invite you to join me now as we read through these Toledot verses together, printed before in your worship guide. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. Now these are the generations of Terah. And Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. And these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham fathered Isaac. And these are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. And these are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan, and he went into a land away from his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So as we examine this Toledot structure, sort of a linear family heritage, as I said, there's themes, and there's a major theme that is developed throughout, that God has a plan for his world, and you get to be a part of it. And the first thing we notice about this is that it's a global plan. God has a global plan for the expansion of his kingdom. He's making his kingdom come, to borrow words from Jesus, on earth as it is in heaven. You'll notice that in the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's a global God. He's a universal God. He's no local tribal deity. He spoke everything that there is into existence, and he is concerned with all of it. The first words in our Toledot structure echo that. This is the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. God is concerned with, and the book of Genesis is concerned with, God's plan for all of creation, all of heaven, and all of earth. And then after God speaks everything into existence, the earth and the waters and the skies and all the creatures who reproduce after their own kind, he creates human beings. And the language used there, he created them in his image and his likeness. This is the ancient language of divine representation. In the ancient world, and the first hearers of this would have been familiar with this language, in the ancient world, a local king would often say that he was the image of the god of that region. He was the image, he was the likeness, he was the representative of a local god. And that king or that chieftain would often take statues of himself and place them all throughout his region, images of him. And so people would know if they saw an image of that king, of that god, this was their tribe, this was their region. The king was being represented, his kingdom was being represented. So this is kingdom language, divine representation, kingdom language. And look at what it is that they're called to do in their divine representation, these first humans. They're to exercise dominion. They're to subdue creation. This is kingly reign language. God is establishing a kingdom. They're also called to tend and to keep the garden that they were put in. This is priestly language. This is language that's used again in the book of Exodus to talk about what the priests do in the tabernacle. So they're establishing God's reign. They're mediating his presence to the world. And they're called to be fruitful and multiply. They're producing more image bearers who are expanding the borders of God's kingdom. God has a plan for his world, and it's to make his kingdom come through his image bearers, his divine representatives. And we see this language reiterated and focused and crystallized and given some more definite form throughout the book of Genesis. This is the same language that is used with Noah and his Toledot. So after God destroys all of creation, he floods it to wipe away the uncleanness. Noah functions as a second Adamic figure. The language, the mandate that he's given is exactly the same. Be fruitful and multiply. They're being told, expand the kingdom. We see this take even more shape as we come to the Toledot of Terah, which covers the life of Abraham and his family. Abraham is giving a very clear mandate. What was perhaps less clear is now very clear. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to make you a great nation. Again, this is kingdom language. And through you and your offspring, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He's expanding the blessing of God's kingdom through the nations. The same language is used again with Isaac. God is establishing a kingdom. He's making his kingdom come on the earth. This is what God is up to in the world, friends. He's a king, and he's bringing a kingdom. And so if you're looking for something to do with your life, this is it. This is what you've been called to do. You've been commissioned by the God and King of the universe to participate with him as his divine ambassadors in extending the borders of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. This is what you've been called to live for. This is what you were made for. This is how you glorify God and enjoy him forever. To borrow language from our church's catechism. And so many of us live for so many other things that are so less satisfying than this. And if you, like I have lived for those things, have lived for material possessions, have lived for temporal comforts and joys, have lived to numb yourself. You have found how deeply unsatisfying, how unfulfilling that kind of life is. We were created for so much more, to represent the King. One of the ways we see the characters in the book of Genesis do that is by living justly, by living righteously, by living mercifully, by walking humbly with their God. And we each have an opportunity to do that in our respective spheres of influence. You're a representative for the King in your place of employment. You're a representative for the King where you play racquetball and tennis. You're a representative of the King where you go to school. You're a representative of the King where you go to buy your coffee. You see how interesting that makes life when you get to represent King Jesus everywhere you go? By living in such a way that demonstrates the rule and reign of God, by living in such a way that our good deeds glorify our Father in heaven, so that those around us say, hey, there's something a little bit different about that gal. What is it? She lives for King Jesus. Friends, this is what God is up to give our lives to him in service of his kingdom and find true life and find eternal life in the process. This is what God is up to, and this is what he's called us to be a part of. Now, the second thing we'll see as we follow through this Toledot structure is that God is bringing this kingdom, and one of the primary ways he does it is through offspring, through children. Again, we see this in the very first Toledot. Adam and Eve are commissioned as divine representatives. They're told to be fruitful and to multiply. That means have babies. They're supposed to have kids, and they're supposed to have lots of them so that they fill the earth with little divine representatives. One of the primary ways God extends his kingdom is through covenant children, by rearing children to live for the kingdom. We see this again all throughout these Toledot structures. We see it, as I said, with Noah, the language is repeated, be fruitful and multiply. When we come to Abraham and his family, they're unable to have children, and God tells them, he makes them a promise that even though you were barren, I will give you a child and nations will come from you. The children that you have will be so numerous that they can't be counted more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. God is going to make his presence known through children. Rearing children is one of the key ways that God extends his kingdom. And so, moms and dads, this is an amazing thing that you have been called to raise your children under the rule and reign of King Jesus to live for him. And even those of us who, for various reasons, don't have children or will never have children, you get to be a part of this too. And we just saw that here in these awesome baptisms and the vows that we all took to one another, to the Driscolls and the Tortoreses, that we would participate in raising their children for Christ. You all made a promise to them before Almighty God this morning that you would do that. That's weighty. And so when we need Sunday school teachers, when we need VBS volunteers, when I need a junior high guys small group leader, which I do, what an amazing opportunity for you to be a part of something that God is doing in the world, making his kingdom come. So there's this broad focus in Genesis that God makes his kingdom come through children, but there's also a much narrower scope that this plays itself out through the book of Genesis and all of Scripture. In Genesis 3, in the first Toledot, after Adam and Eve commit cosmic treason against their king, after they abdicate their responsibility to represent God, they set up a counter kingdom. They rebel against the king. They establish their own kingdom. We're going to decide what's right and what's wrong. We're going to be little g gods. They rebel against the king. They're unable now to represent him well at all, really. And what God does is this amazing thing. He promises that a seed, that an offspring would come who would crush rebellion, who would crush evil, who would crush sin, who would crush Satan, who would undo death. There's a seed that's coming. There's an offspring who's coming through whom God's kingdom will come. And so all through the book of Genesis and all through Scripture, we're left with this question hanging over us. Where's the seed? Where's the offspring? When's he coming? When Eve has her third child, she says, "The Lord has given me an offspring." She thinks, maybe, is this the seed? Is this the son that God is sending who's going to undo all that we have done? It's not him. You see, in the promise made to Abraham, there's a son coming. It's going to be a miraculous birth, a son of promise through whom the nations will be blessed. Is this the seed? Is this the child who's coming? They're still waiting. It's not Isaac. It's not any of these children. The book of Genesis leaves this question open. Where is the child? Where is the offspring who is coming, who will crush rebellion and sin and death? The whole Old Testament hangs with this question. We see a king come, a man after God's own heart, King David. We wonder, is this the son? Is this the seed? David sins grossly against God and his people. It's not David. Is it David's son? Is it Solomon? Is he the seed? Is he the son who's coming? It's not Solomon. And so as the New Testament opens, this question is still hanging in the air. Where's the son? Where's the seed through whom God's kingdom will come? And the New Testament and two of its opening books, Matthew and Luke, open up with a genealogy that reiterates and rehashes this Toledot structure to remind us there's a son coming. God's kingdom is coming. It's going to come through a son. It's going to come through a seed. And there's a miraculous prophecy. There's a prophecy of miraculous birth that sounds a lot like so many of the ones that we've read so far in Genesis. There's a son coming. And that son comes. And that son is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the divine representative, the one who perfectly images God, because he is God. And he comes to show us what God's kingdom looks like. He comes to invite us into that kingdom. He comes to recommission us for the work of the kingdom. But the problem there is that we've already demonstrated that we're treasonous rebels, because that's what sin is. It's treasonous rebellion against our God and King. And the crime of treason against a king requires the punishment of death. And so in order for Jesus to recommission us back into the family work, he takes that penalty for our treason upon himself. Jesus lives a perfect life under God's rule and reign, and he dies a criminal's death on the cross, accursed of God, paying for our sins and our rebellion, making atonement for them. And he rises again from the dead in victory, declaring the reign of God, and reinvites us back into the family business of making disciples, of extending God's kingdom to the four corners of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, and nation, under his authority, in the power of the Spirit, inviting people to know the triune God, inviting them into covenant relationship with him and with his church, and then teaching them to obey all that he commanded. And so living under God's kingdom isn't just living in such a way that it points to Jesus, but it's actually pointing people to Jesus. You have to know the King to be in the kingdom. And by grace through faith, we're invited to know the King. And you are invited because you're part of the family business of making the kingdom come. You're invited to invite people into the kingdom. And you all know people who don't know Jesus. You all know people who are not Christians. You all know people whose sins are not forgiven, who will pay for their treason. You work with these people. They're in your family. You play sports with them. Many of them you know and you love. And so I would just ask you to pause and consider for a moment, who is someone that you know and love who doesn't know the Lord Jesus? Who's the Lord putting on your mind and in your heart right now? Because God's in the business of making his kingdom come even in that person's life. And so let's start praying for that person today. Praying that God would save them. Praying that God would give you opportunities to share Christ with them. This is what we've been called to do. This is how the kingdom comes, through knowing Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to meet the bass player in my favorite band. And I was like giddy, fanboy, schoolgirl about this. I mean, it was exciting. And I told everybody that I knew. Showed them the pictures on my little flip phone, because it was back when that existed. And you know King Jesus. How much more awesome is it that you know Jesus than I knew some guy in some band you've never heard of? How excited should we be about knowing the King of the universe, that we get to introduce people to him, that we get to invite people into his family and into his kingdom? This is what God is up to in the world, and this is what you've been called to. Now, the last thing we'll see as we move through our Toledot structure, God has this kingdom. He's making it come in the world. He's making it come particularly through his offspring, his only son. He invites us into it, and he does that by inviting us to trust him. He invites us into his kingdom by grace through faith. And this is certainly one of those themes that sort of teased out a little bit in Genesis and then becomes more full as it goes on. But the book of Genesis and the first Toledot is actually a story of disbelief, the lack of faith. God commissions Adam and Eve. He sets them on a mission. He gives them a prohibition not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this arrangement is often referred to as the covenant of works, because it's a test, really, to see if they're going to obey, if they're going to keep their end of the deal. Covenant of works is the way theologians refer to that. But even in the heart of that work of obedience is the question of trust, of faith, because all of obedience flows from faith. And so the question is, are they going to trust what God has said to them? Are they going to believe him? And Satan comes and he whispers words of doubt. He plants this seed of doubt and darkness in their hearts, and they disbelieve God's goodness. They disbelieve his provision for their lives. They disbelieve what he's called them to do. They disbelieve his word, and they sin, and they bring darkness into the world. And so the scriptures begin with this horrible story of disbelief, but then we also see these beautiful stories of belief and trust as we go through the Toledot structure and all of scripture. And this is seen nowhere more clearly than in the life of Abraham, who is the one who trusted God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He trusted God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He trusted God and obeyed God, and though very imperfectly, went about the family business of bringing God's blessing to the nations. We're invited in by faith. Another way we see this in the book of Genesis is sort of by way of comparison. So if I could draw this out for you, if I had a board here of some sort, I would draw it. But there's sort of the main family line of Adam and his family, and there's a few sort of crooked branches off the main line. And we're supposed to, at those points, compare the individuals in the main line and sort of the crooked branch. Maybe you remember we did that with Lot. Lot served in some ways as a counterpart for Abraham. You remember there's one particular instance in which the whole land lay before them. And Abraham told Lot, you can go wherever you want. And Lot went in the direction of Sodom because it looked more prosperous. It was appealing to him to go that way. And Abraham moved towards the land of promise, even though it didn't look all that promising at the time. And so there's a comparison there of those who live by sight and those who walk by faith. When we come to the genealogies of Ishmael and Esau, which we have in our text today, we're again meant to compare them to their brothers. Ishmael was the son of human endeavor. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Sarah trying to do things their own way and not trusting in God's plan. Isaac was the son of promise. They trusted God and he made good on what he said that he would do. Here in our text today, we see we're meant to compare Esau to his brother Jacob. And this is what we read about Esau. It says that he went away from the promised land. It says he went away from his brother Jacob. He moved away from the promised land, even as Jacob moved towards it. And so we're meant to compare these two, living by works, living by sight, or living by grace through faith in God's promises. God has a plan in the world, and this is what he's called us to do, to participate in this plan. I want to read to you from the book of Revelation in chapter 21. This is the resolution, all right? The climax is Jesus and what he's done. And then we see in Revelation 21, where it's all going. This is the end of the story. Revelation 21, John says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, you notice that language of heavens and earth from the beginning of the scriptures, pass away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is where the story is going. God is bringing a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And he will sit on his throne and we will surround him and sing praises and rejoice into all eternity. This is what God is doing and we get to be a part of that. As many of you know, school starts back next week for a lot of our students here. And so we're trying to help our kids get ready for school to start back. And one of the things we decided to do is help them sort of relearn some of the things that they supposedly learned last year, like multiplication. So my wife sat down with my son, and we're going through the multiplication tables, and surprise, he didn't remember a lot of them because he hadn't done multiplication in 2 months. It's called summer learning loss. But as he sat there and went back through the multiplication tables again, they came back pretty quickly. And a lot of us have a spiritual loss. A learning loss. We know that this is true. I probably haven't said anything to you today that you've never heard before, but we've forgotten that it's true because we're not always living like it's true. And so I just say this today as a way of reminder, as a refresher, a repetition. You get to be a part of this awesome thing that God is doing in the world. You get to invite people to know the King. And God has prepared good works ahead of you that you should walk in them. And when you are obedient, and you walk in this path, God's going to do awesome things. God's at work, and he's going to work through you. Now, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing another song, and then, as Josh reminded you already twice, I'll remind you the third time, there's a congregational meeting immediately after the benediction after that song. So please do not go anywhere. We need you to stick around. Pray with me. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we rejoice to sing praises to your name. The gods of the nations are worthless idols, but you made the heavens and the earth, and you reign over them. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is bringing your kingdom even now. And we long for the day, Lord, when you sit on your throne, surrounded by your people on this earth, as we sing new songs to you. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.